The energy crisis, devastating hurricanes, famine, the London Bridge terrorist attack, Melbourne's Bourke Street tragedy. As 2017 draws to a close and we take some time to reflect on the last 12 months, these are just a few of the disasters that this world has faced. But are we disposed to accept this brokenness in the world, or is there a bigger picture? Is there a solution to all this brokenness? Well, perhaps we should be looking to the King of this world for the answer. In this Advent season, we celebrate the arrival of that King on earth 2,000 years ago. And when King Jesus came to earth, he had some things to say about this world, his kingdom over which he reigns. Tonight we open up Mark's Gospel account in chapter 4 to find Jesus speaking to a large crowd about his world, his kingdom. But he reveals truths about his kingdom in a slightly mysterious way, using parables which veil the full truth of his message. Now he does this because he knows that some in the crowd aren't ready to hear what he has to say just yet. So as we read these parables today, even though Jesus' message is a little bit veiled, when we pay close attention, we can discover three big truths about the kingdom of God. Now, as we live in such a broken world, these are truths that we desperately need to hear and to understand. Firstly, when will the kingdom of God come about? Secondly, how will it come about? And thirdly, what will it be like? So, when will the kingdom of God come about? How will it come about? And what will it be like? Now, as we go through the passage, we'll consider how we're called to respond to these profound truths in our own lives. So, for the answer to our when question, look with me at verses 21 to 22. Verse 21, Jesus says to the crowd, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open." Okay, so when will the kingdom come about? Well, perhaps a good place to start in working out the veiled message here is by asking the question, what does the lamp represent? Well, in the Old Testament, a lamp is frequently used as a metaphor for the Davidic Messiah. So we have good reason here to believe that Jesus is referring to himself. Therefore, the following verse seems to indicate that while Jesus and his message are currently concealed, there will come a time when they'll be brought out into the open. Now, we know now that things became somewhat clearer following Jesus' death and resurrection, but that they won't become completely clear until Jesus returns to earth for a second time. So because the kingdom's only partly realised in our present time, there's still going to be some pretty awful things that go on in our world, like what we've seen this year. But we do have the sure hope that when Jesus returns to earth for a second time, he will establish his kingdom fully and everything in the world will be made right. Now, this is a pretty amazing hope, right? And Jesus tells us how we're called to respond to this hope in verses 23 to 24. He says, "If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. And just in case you missed it, consider carefully what you hear." So it seems pretty clear that we're being told to listen and to listen carefully. As we're still waiting for Jesus to return for a second time and to reveal his kingdom fully, we need to listen really carefully to what he has to say. And in verses 24 to 25, Jesus makes it clear that there's a direct consequence for whether we do this or not. He says, "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them." So for those of us who aren't fluent in Jewish proverbial language, this means something like the more one listens to Jesus' words with spiritual perception, the more the truth about Jesus will be revealed to them. But whoever doesn't do that, it will be taken away from them. So we must listen to Jesus, because that's how we're going to learn more about him and his kingdom purposes, his plan for this world, and his answer to the brokenness of this world. So we know that we've got to listen to Jesus carefully, but I think we can all acknowledge that that's pretty hard, right? There's a lot of mess and stuff going on in the world, so this can be a real challenge. I wonder if any of you have ever tried listening to an important sporting match on the radio when the signal isn't great. I had this somewhat frustrating experience back in 2005 on AFL Grand Final day. I was in the Northern Territory with my family on a road trip, and we were in the middle of nowhere in the outback, driving kind of up hills and down into valleys. And we're trying to listen to the grand final, which was, yeah, proved difficult, but still reach our destination. So we had to keep moving. So we're just trying to sit on the peaks long enough to get enough of a signal to hear what was going on. Now, thankfully, we kind of sat on a peak long enough to hear the commentators scream in excitement when Leo Barry took that famous winning mark on that day for the Sydney Swans. But we had to listen so carefully to work out what was going on, because there was so much other stuff happening. And so it is with our need to listen to God in the midst of all the mess that's going on. While we're waiting for Jesus to return and make everything clear, we need to make sure that we're really tuning in and listening to what Jesus has to say. Now, I wonder how often we forget our own need to do this, because the mess can be distracting, right? We acknowledge the mess, but then we completely forget to make the effort to actually listen to God. Now, I've been serving on Summer Beach Mission teams for several years now, and as many of you will know, one of the staples at the start of an SUFM program, at the start of each day, is to have TORG, which is time alone with God. And it's what it sounds like. It's just 15 minutes at the start of each day to spend quietly alone reading God's word and listening to what he has to say. Now, at the end of mission each year, one of the most common feedback points I get from team members is, I really love talk. It was so encouraging for my spiritual development, and it really, yeah, helps me, encourage me throughout the day. Now, when I catch up with these team members in the days and weeks and months following mission, sadly, this talk time or devotional space seems to be one of the first things to go. Especially once life gets busy again, once school goes back, once work goes back, once uni goes back in March. And we know it's important, but we know that life's too busy, right? We just think, you know what, I know it's important, I should be taking time to have devotional space, but there's too much other stuff going on. And I think we fail to take this seriously as a command from our King. I mean, Jesus tells us here that we need to be listening to him, otherwise we'll be completely lost in the mess of the world. So I encourage us, for those who are preparing to serve on summer mission teams over January, let's be proactive in putting things in place to ensure that our devotional space doesn't disappear come January 10. And for those of us who aren't going on mission teams, let's also be proactive as the new year begins. Now, I'm not saying let's put this in the same bucket as New Year's resolutions, like, oh yeah, I've got to go to the gym more, or I need to lose those 6 kilos. I think we need to take this more seriously. This is a command from our King. It can be hard to listen to God amidst the brokenness of the world, but that's exactly what we need to be doing if we want to understand that Jesus is ruling as King on his throne, and that one day this truth will become evident for all to see. For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. So when will the kingdom of God come about? Well, it's already partly here, because Jesus has already come once, but it won't be fully realised until Jesus returns for a second time. And how are we called to respond to this truth? Well, amidst the mess, we need to make sure that we're listening to Jesus carefully. So we have this awesome future hope of Jesus returning for a second time and being revealed to everyone as the King who rules the world, the kingdom of God fully realized. But how does Jesus tell us this kingdom will come about? Well, he explains in verses 26 to 29. Look with me, using another parable. He says to the crowd, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come. Now, again, the truth is slightly veiled. So, like the first parable, perhaps a good place to start in working out its meaning is by asking the question, what does the harvest represent? Well, we know from the Old Testament prophet Joel that the harvest is a symbol for the final manifestation of the kingdom of God. But how does this harvest come about? Well, maybe we could say it's the work of the sower, maybe. But when we look at the parable, what does the sower actually do? Well, he scatters seed and he fulfills the mundane daily tasks of sleeping and getting up. There's a lot that happens in this parable that has nothing to do with the sower. So if the sower is meant to represent us and our work in God's kingdom, we're not doing much. The unnamed character in the parable, seemingly God, is the one who causes the seed to sprout and grow and the earth to produce grain. Now, while God might have given us a small role in his work, it's ultimately he who brings about the outcome. We certainly can't take credit for the harvest ourselves. Paul sums this up well in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. In this 500th year of the Reformation, the words of Martin Luther also ring true. He said, I opposed indulgences and all papists, but never by force. I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And then, while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that never a prince or emperor did such damage to it. I did nothing. The word did it all. I wonder how often we think, God is so lucky to have me. If it wasn't for me, the progress toward the fully realised kingdom of God would be well behind the eight ball. My five friends at school wouldn't be Christians. That youth group Bible study wouldn't be running. And that CU group would have pretty poor attendance. I mean, I'm clearly the main attraction there. So I deserve the recognition. You know, I put in the hard yards for the kingdom. I deserve the reward. Earlier this year, the film La La Land believed that they'd won Best Picture at the Oscars in a slightly awkward stuff-up, but the award really belonged to Moonlight. I wonder how often we imagine ourselves taking to the stage and making our speeches for an award that really belongs to someone else. One day, every one of us will be replaced in our various roles here on Earth. For me personally, I've been directing a beach mission team for several years now, and after this year, I'll be stepping down from that role. And this is a great reminder for me that God will place new leaders in that role, and that mission, God willing, will go on without me. There's a king in charge, certainly not me. I think we all need that regular reminder, whether we're STAX leaders here at St Alf's, or we're youth group leaders or Bible study leaders or involved in CU at our unis or whatever other ministries we might be serving in. We can trust that when it comes time for us to step down from whatever role we're serving in, these ministries will go on without us. It's God's mission. He's the one in charge. All we have to do is be faithful in the small tasks that he's given us, and know that he's the one who'll bring about the harvest. This world is in a messy state. We know this just by looking back on the events of 2017. It seems quite strange, I think, that we kid ourselves into thinking that we have the power to somehow overturn the evil of this world. Only God is powerful enough to bring his kingdom into a fully realised state. And he graciously calls us to take part in this great transformation. So, how does King Jesus tell us that his kingdom will come about? by God's power. And how should we respond? Well, by being faithful in our daily tasks, knowing that God will do the rest. Okay, so we know that the kingdom will be fully revealed when Jesus returns, and that we've got to listen carefully while we wait for that to happen. We've also been reminded that it will come about by the power of God and not by us. So we need to be faithful in our daily tasks and trust that God will do the rest. But what will the kingdom of God be like? Well, Jesus' parable of the mustard seed in verses 30 to 32 provides some insight. Jesus says, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." Now again, the message is a bit veiled, so we need to pay close attention here to what Jesus is saying. Now the key lies in understanding the mustard seed, as of course this is what Jesus is comparing to the kingdom of God. So what do we know about mustard seeds? Well, we know that they were the smallest seed that Jesus' audience would have been familiar with. And we know that when they were grown, they became a huge 3-metre-high tree-like shrub. So Jesus is saying that just like a mustard seed, which starts really, really small and grows unexpectedly big, though his kingdom might seem tiny at the moment and insignificant, it possesses incredible power and will one day grow unexpectedly big and have visible reign over the whole world. About 10 years ago in the news, there was the story of a 26-year-old Canadian, Kyle MacDonald. Now, Kyle owned a little red paperclip, and he decided that he would see how many times he could trade it and what he could turn it into, right? So a more expensive item, more expensive item, more expensive item. So he started with this paperclip and he turned it into like a fish-shaped pen, of all things, a hand-sculpted doorknob, a camp stove, a snowmobile, a recording contract, an afternoon with a celebrity, and then eventually, after 14 trades, he turned it into a house. Now, it seems impossible, right, that something so tiny as a paperclip could be turned into a house. But that's what happened, and that's what it is like with the kingdom of God. Christianity started as a movement of 12 people. In the last 2,000 years, it's grown astronomically, but it still has a long way to go. However, we can live with the sure hope that the fully realized kingdom is coming. I wonder how often we forget this sure hope, especially with the current climate in our own country. There are so many Australians who live in a hopeless state amidst the brokenness of our world, with no hope for the future. Current stats indicate that only about 8% of Australians attend church on a weekly basis. And following the release earlier this year of the 2016 Australian Census data, common headlines in the media included: no religion is the top religion in Australia, we're losing our religion, and no time for religious nonsense. Our country appears to be becoming increasingly hostile toward Christianity, and this is particularly evident in the anti-Christian bias we see presented in the Australian media. With all this going on, we can easily fall into the trap of thinking that no one wants to know God, and that evangelism is a lost cause. Maybe you're the only Christian in your workplace and everyone thinks it's a bit of a joke that you rock up to church on Sundays. Maybe you're one of the only Christians at your school and your friends tease you for praying to God. Maybe you're at uni and you get called a bigot for wearing a CU hoodie. In these moments, do we honestly believe that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord? Or is this overtaken by claims of the Australian media that Christianity is dying out? Our King Jesus has told us what his world, his kingdom, will be like. No matter what the kingdom looks like at the moment, no matter how broken and hopeless things in the world seem, we can be sure that the kingdom of God has a big future, which will be far beyond what any of us could ever imagine. So as we reflect back on the year 2017 and lament in the brokenness of this world, King Jesus reminds us that there's a bigger picture. There is a solution, and it lies in the plans that God has for his world, his kingdom, the kingdom of God. In these three parables that we've read tonight, in a slightly mysterious way, King Jesus provides us with some profound truths about his kingdom for those who are ready to listen. So returning to our when, how, and what questions. When will the kingdom of God come about? When Jesus is revealed for a second time, when he returns to earth. How will it come about? Not by us, but by the power of God. And what will it be like? Bigger than we could ever imagine. And what should be our response to all this? Well, in the midst of the brokenness of this world, we need to listen carefully to Jesus while we wait for his return. We need to do our God-given task faithfully, trusting that God will do the rest. And we need to live with the sure hope of where the kingdom of God is headed. Amen.